together and let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Proverbs, chapter 30. If you're with us this morning and you're without a Bible, just wave to one of these guys coming up the aisle right now with Bibles, and they'll give you a Bible marked to the passage we're studying so you can hear the word, but then read it yourself. And if you don't own a Bible, please make that Bible a gift to you today. Just a reminder, on Sunday nights we go through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, currently studying the book of Romans on Sunday evening. And so 6 o'clock this evening, each of you are invited for that, and we'll have the air on. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 18. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, yes, four which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on the rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would lift the great truth, the great reason that these verses are in your Bible off of the pages of Scripture, and apply them to our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. We pray that you would speak to us through these two verses, and we pray, Lord, that you would give them their place in thoroughly furnishing us unto every good work. And we pray for this work of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So we continue our series, a topical series, through the book of Proverbs. Been in here about a year or so, coming near to the end, obviously, as we're in chapter 30. But a topical series entitled Timeless Wisdom. And of course, the great theme of the book of Proverbs is wisdom. Remember that in chapter 30, a man by the name of Agur is imparting wisdom to two young men that he is preparing in some capacity for adult life. We don't know whether they are his sons or whether they are two young men that have been entrusted to him for being mentored for this purpose. Their names are Ithiel and Ucal. And through Agur, the Holy Spirit is not only providing this wisdom about life as God intends it to be lived to Ithiel and Ucal, but also to us as well. Now, the two verses that I've read here, they hardly need any explanation at all. Clearly, what Agur is communicating, as someone has observed, the eagle represents Jesus' ascension into heaven, by which he made man his prey, in delivering us from the jaws of the enemy to lift us heavenward. The serpent represents the temptations of the devil who endeavored to tempt Jesus, the rock, and left no imprint upon him in doing so. And the ship represents the church, which, though distressed with many storms and tempests of persecution and false doctrine, can't become shipwrecked because Jesus is in it. And the way of a man with a virgin speaks of Jesus' incarnation, his conception and birth of a virgin. I'm kidding, just in case you're trying to track with all of that. I think it is I'm not mocking, but I am kidding. I think it's very commendable to endeavor to find Jesus represented in Scripture, but I think we also have to be very careful not to fall prey to what Jesus warned the scribes and the Pharisees about, and that is to strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, to miss the most obvious meaning of a passage of Scripture in order to force some other meaning upon it. We don't need to give eternal salvational weight to every proverb in the book of Proverbs. Every proverb that's found here is a part of the same Bible. It's a part of the same book that records Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection. complete with the Bible being an elaboration, an education upon the eternal significance of those three great events in human history. Every passage in the Bible possesses the same authority as the rest of the Bible, and it's to be equally trusted and obeyed. But not every passage in the Bible carries the same weightiness. And you ask yourself, how in the world could it? How could every portion of the Bible be equally weighty and still address every area of our lives? Given the fact that not every area of our lives is equally consequential. No, as a painter, so to speak, God is the master of the broad strokes upon the canvas, but he's also the master of the fine strokes. So what painting would be a masterpiece if it was all broad strokes, or if it was all fine strokes? And what painter in their right mind would limit themselves in that way? It takes both the broad stroke and the fine stroke in order to produce a masterpiece. And so it is with God concerning our lives in his word. He addresses the greatest and eternal needs that we have, all of the broad strokes related to our lives, such as the need for salvation, the need for righteousness, the need for forgiveness, the need for dealing with subjects like eternity and heaven and hell and judgment, and again, Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection from the dead on the third day, his ascension, and so forth. But God is also concerned about the quality of our lives now, and he giving us instruction regarding how to experience joy and peace and contentment and fulfillment in our lives presently. And why does God do this? Because he is supremely concerned about our salvation and our eternity, but that doesn't mean that his wisdom doesn't reach beyond that, and that his wisdom isn't considerable beyond all of that. So he supplies us his wisdom concerning every area of our lives, concerned for us to live a quality of life now that only he has the wisdom to tell us how to do so. As Jesus put it, I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And he's not talking about some vague group of people. When he talks about they, he's talking about the whole world, and he's talking about us. He wants us to have everlasting life, of course, and nobody would put that on a par with an abundant life, given a force, if we were forced to choose between the one or the other. But Jesus doesn't force us to choose. He's come to give us life, and that we may have it more abundantly. And so certain things may seem to be to us, as some would look at the Bible, and to be inconsequential in the grand scheme of things, but they aren't to God, and he applies his wisdom to these things as well. There's a quality of life that he desires for us now, and so he includes passages like this one in his Bible as well. In this regard, in verse 19, Agur points Ithiel and Ukal and us to four sources of wonder in life. And he points us to four sources of wonder here because they are sources of wonder in life. He calls us, first of all, to consider the way of an eagle in the air. Everybody can picture that in our minds, can't we? If you take a moment and do that, just to picture an eagle soaring in the air. You think about what a marvel a soaring eagle is, or any kind of large bird that as you would watch it, you see its majesty, you see its beauty, I mean, there it is, demonstrating really kind of the miracle of flight right before our eyes, and floating on air currents that we can't see, and yet she has mastered them, making it all appear so effortless. And around she goes in the sky, and the slightest movement, almost indiscernible to us, allows her to float or to soar or to plummet. And an eagle in motion in the air really is a wonder in life. She is poetry in motion. You can lie on your back in a field somewhere and look up at it and watch this eagle in the sky, and you can marvel over her movements as much as you care and for as long as you would want to. She is an inexhaustible source of wonder and beauty. And I think what child with any kind of an imagination at all in life hasn't watched some kind of a majestic bird flying in the sky above and dreamed of being able to fly like that, to be able to know what that feels like, to be able to know what that bird sees from that kind of height. And here again, as we noticed last time, Agur reveals himself to be a man who observes life around him as a man of God. He is an inquisitive man, and he is a man who is thinking about all of life that's going on around him. He's not blindly racing from one thing or one goal or one accomplishment or one acquisition after another, kind of is the full sole focus of his 70. Thinking there's no time for these kind of things in life, as we can be prone to do, that these are trivialities in life. These are things that are nonsense in life compared to all of these big things that require our attention. And Agur doesn't represent that or model that at all. Second, he calls us to consider the way of a serpent on a rock. So you picture that in your mind as well. A serpent that is making its way across a large expanse of rock. And the wonder, as you think about it from your own experience, of watching the smooth movement of a serpent as it propels itself over that expanse of rock. Has no arms, it has no legs, has no hands, it has no feet, and yet it glides over a surface. Smooth rock, it glides over a surface effortlessly. That those with arms and legs and hands and feet would find difficulty navigating themselves. And maybe you can remember the first time that you saw a snake propelling itself as it does. And you saw it when you see it for the first time. What does it do? It produces wonder in you. You marvel at it. And you wonder, how in the world is it able to do that? And then third, Agur calls us to consider the way of a ship in the midst of the sea. And of course, in Agur's time, this would have been a sailing ship out on the sea. And watching it now just kind of smoothly knifing through the water as he views it from the shore. And here you have this ship and this sail able to make a highway of the sea. And it's a magnificent thing to behold. I think that anybody could take a sack lunch to the San Francisco Bay, find a high point to sit somewhere, and look down over that bay, and you could watch the graceful movement of those sailboats and those yachts all day long and never tire of it. It's an endless source of wonder in life, the beauty of it on the sea. And it's a fact that something as Agur, in fact, commends it to us. And then fourth, Agur calls on us to consider the way of a man, a young man with a virgin, that is a young woman. And so here you have pictured in your mind And most of us have had it as an experience in our lives, but it's something to watch in another life too. Here you have this young man pursuing a young woman. She's unattached. She's of marriageable age. He is attracted to her. And Agur is talking here about falling in love. The hope within the heart of a young man. He's smitten by a young woman. And now he has to find a way to delicately, though awkwardly, approach her to determine whether she shares the same interest in him or any interest at all. And to do so, to engage in this kind of a courtship, as Agur describes it within the conservative and the godly kind of context of Judaism in the Old Testament, that modest way in which these things were done. And to witness such a thing, to witness a young man approach a young woman in this way, to watch the interactions, is to witness one of the most beautiful things and wonderful things in all of life. And you see him, he awkwardly approaches her to say hi. He has no idea what to say beyond that. And it's a moment of great risk on his part to make his interest known to her, not knowing what she might think or what she might do. Is it going to be rejection? Is she going to respond with a hi in return, in that way that lets him know that she is not rejecting him? And if she does say hi, then there's the silence, because he never thought of what to say or do after saying hi. But somehow in the middle of all of it, their eyes fix on one another, their faces go red, they look down, but something has happened that each of them recognizes, and their courtship has begun. And young, innocent love is a beautiful thing in life, and a beautiful thing to observe taking place in a life. And part of the mystery, part of the wonder related to this is how it all takes place. Why with him or her, out of 7 billion people on the face of the planet? How does love happen exactly? What's the genesis of love? What occurs in a human heart and mind for like to become love toward another person? And when does that line get crossed? And what is that line? And where is that line? And nobody can define it. And it defies any kind of scientific explanation. There's no set who, what, where, when, why, and how, no formula related to it that man or woman has come up with in all of human history. No who, what, where, when, how, and why to love. And clearly each of these four things are presented to us as causes of wonder in Agur's life, and a life of wonder that he is commending to Ithiel and Ukal and to us. But remember, as we noticed last time in studying verses 15 and 16, that when he writes, there are three things which are too wonderful for me, yes, four things I do not understand. Again, he's using a literary device here. And it's meant to communicate that he's given us a list, yes, but it is not an exhaustive list related to the subject of wonder and life. In other words, he's communicated enough through this list to make any one of us stop and realize that the cause for wonder in life all around us is inexhaustible. And it's his way of telling us that each of us could fashion our own list in this regard, and in fact, he encourages us virtually to do so. Mine would include, as I did with my twin brother growing up as kids, is just lying on your back in a field on a sunny spring day, And then watching those big, billowy white clouds move across the sky and just marvel at them. They're moving. Wait a second, they're not just stationary, they're moving. And look how fast they're moving. And how in the world can they move? And then you move on to what shape that cloud, what does that remind you of? Well, that reminds me of this, and it reminds me of that. And then watching in my list a bird bathing in the bird bath in our backyard. I never rush away from that. I never want them to end their bath. Or standing in a covered place in a winter night and watching the rain just pour down in that dark, stand outside and watch it. Or watching the waves of the ocean hit the beach over and over and over again. All the power that's associated with that, all of the roar, the noise. And the world is full of such things. And God hasn't created the world to be purely utilitarian or purely functional, but as a source of wonder in our lives. He's created the world in a way, not only that it will bring the crops in and that it will have the seasons and all of the different things that are necessary, and he knows are necessary, but also in a way to bring pleasure to our lives. If you watch any of those animal shows on TV and you see the shapes and the colors, say, of birds, you try and figure it out. Why in the world would he make that one like that? Why would he give it a gigantic yellow beak and green feathers and then an orange cap or craw on its top of its head? And you think to yourself, evolution produced that? There's no way. If the idea is to be hidden from predators in order for you to evolve and to survive, you don't make animals like that. You don't make animals with any color. And what's the idea with a bird like that? So that it could blend in where? In a fruit stand? Or in a candy store? No, it's for our pleasure. It's for our wonder. And what is the great single point that Agur desires to impart to Ithiel and to Ucal and to us here? Very simply, Agur is commending to us a life of wonder, that life is filled with causes for it in our lives. And yes, Ithiel and Ucal, they're going to have to grow up one day, and childhood will give way to adulthood, and adulthood will not be childhood. There will come responsibilities and pressures galore that they've never known before in their lives, but he tells them that they must never lose a sense of awe and wonder in life. That is one thing they must never outgrow in their life. It is something that God never intends us to mature out of in life. And they must not miss the beauty of life in simple things. What he describes here are simple things. There's not a price of admission. They're not one of the four things that he lays out here. No amount of money required in order to witness these things, things that are available to each of us to observe and to experience in life. You don't have to be privileged. You don't have to be rich to observe and experience these things. You only need to have an observant eye and to have a thoughtful mind. And he instructs them and us, as you go through life, never lose your sense of wonder at the world that is going on around you. There's an old double album of spiritual songs that I like, And in one of the lines of one of the songs, the songwriter, and he's also the singer, he poses the question with a lament. He said, "Whatever happened to a sense of wonder?" And it's that lament that Agur is desiring for us to avoid in life. But don't merely apply the question, what happened to a sense of wonder? Don't just apply it to the culture at large all around us with a pointed finger. Whatever happened to the sense of wonder supremely? Agur intends that we would pose it to ourselves this morning as needed. What happened to your sense of wonder in life? Well, for Agur to address the subject of wonder in life, and to do that inspired by the Holy Spirit, in this very, very short chapter of chapter 30, which is the only chapter ascribed to Agur, it must mean that this is very important, not only to Agur, but important to the Holy Spirit. In our last study, we noted the tragedy of living a life without ultimate satisfaction in life, that it is to live life on the level of the leech, the grave, the barren womb, the earth and fire. But here you have Agur informing us that it is equally tragic to live our lives having lost a sense of wonder in life, and to now live our lives completely immune to all of the things around us that are given us by God for the purpose of producing wonder within our lives. And perhaps you're someone who, whether because of your own natural personality or because of your upbringing, the priorities and the training of your family during your formative years, an appreciation for the beauty of life around you, a sense of wonder concerning life, was never developed within you. And you had no Agur in your life in this regard. And Agur teaches you that it's never too late to enter into this realm of wonder, and that it's something that's important to nurture in your life going forward. But the greater tragedy than that is to have at one time, even as a child, to have possessed a sense of wonder, the miracle of it, the beauty of it. You're able to find it in the simplest things in life, as a child has such a capacity to do. But then to come to a place in our lives where we've not only lost it, but we seem to have lost even our capacity for it. I think that sometimes that happens as we get older. And we look back upon our childhood and our youth as the good old days, the best days, and how we would love to experience them again when life was simpler, or whatever assessment we might have of that season in our life. And we don't realize that part of our longing, part of our dissatisfaction related to the current state of things, or our constant complaining about everything in life, is rooted in the fact that we've simply lost the capacity for wonder in our lives. Wonder over the simple things in life, the wonder we possessed as a child, and somehow we lost, and that we were never intended to lose. However busy and demanding life became, however great the responsibilities in life, we can talk about wanting things to be more like they were when we were young. And there can be some real legitimacy to that longing. I'm not dismissing it out of hand. But often, what we're lamenting, unknowingly lamenting, is not so much changes that have happened in the world, but the loss in our own lives of the ability to enjoy life as we once did. And the problem is not supremely the condition of the world around us as much as the condition of our own hearts in this regard. And we can fail to remember that we once possessed this earlier in life, even as a child. and no longer do. In times, we possess this sense of wonder, you know, marveling at the beauty of life around us, and to remember that we did so at a time in our lives when things were just as hard and just as bad and just as demanding in their own way as these days are. An important part of regaining this sense of wonder is a vital part of our lives will have much less to do with some change in the condition of the world around us, and much more to do with the change in our own hearts and our own thinking. I think that often we can look at a generation gap. Generation gaps are real. We complain about it and not realize that not entirely, again, not entirely, but in some part, it is often because the younger generation is still living in a season of wonder in their lives, and we no longer are. And they're experiencing, enjoying the wonder of life, something that we've ceased to do long ago, and so our reaction is to then view them as immature, or they're daydreamers, or they're irresponsible. And personally, I'm heartened by the trends that I read about in the news about some of the generations that are far younger than me. I can't give you what generation. I lose track of them. All those letters of the alphabet and the labeling of generations who are choosing to live a simpler life, to explore the outdoors and nature firsthand, and not on a screen of some kind, and who, whether they realize it or not, they are like this Old Testament man named Agur, who was thankful just to watch an eagle fly, and the movements of a snake, and a boat sailing on water, and the birth of love in another human being. And who can say they have really lived life as God intends it to be lived, who hasn't taken notice of those kind of things and felt the wonder of it, as Agur commends to us. In chapter 30 of Proverbs, Agur is very, very keen to teach his two sons, or his two disciples, all about how to live life responsibly, how to grow into that responsibility. But he is also very keen to tell them and us to never lose their capacity for wonder in life, their ability to enjoy life while they do that. That the life that God intends for us is not a choice in that regard. It isn't an either or, but it is an and related to those things. Both of them are possible. And God intends for both of them to mark our lives. And of course, when Agur teaches Ithiel and Ucal and us these things, he does so in the context of God, and of God as the source of all of this wonder, as the origin of all of this wonder that surrounds us in life. So what he is not doing with Ithiel and Ucal, he is not providing them or us with kind of this purely secular education here and merely teaching us to take time to get back to nature. He offers this instruction to saints, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, those who are already in a relationship with God, those who have, as a result, the highest capacity for wonder and life. And not merely concerning the physical marvel of the eagle or the snake or the boat on the sea, but to see these things and to understand them to be a gift from God, and a marvel of his creation, and then to enjoy those things, to enjoy that wonder with God himself, to where my wonder isn't limited to my own heart or my own human mind, or even with other people, but then to take that wonder into my relationship with God and enjoy it with Him, to express it to Him, to see these things in life and enjoy it with Him, and to think, God, You are too much. David wrote in Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth, who have set Your glory above the heavens. When I consider Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars which You have ordained, what is man that You're mindful of him, and the son of man that You visit him? And that's King David's way of saying, God, You're too much. As I look at the creation all around me, and he finds that necessity of sharing it with God. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, that's the starting point for you, experiencing the fullness of wonder and the marvel that life is and what is found in life. And it begins with a relationship with God. A relationship that God desires to have with you. He desires to have you see life in this way, enjoy life in this way. And it begins in a personal relationship with Him. By putting your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then to enter into a personal relationship with God, where now you will see things that you have never seen before. You've seen them, but you've never seen them. And now you'll be able to share them with God, and the wonder and the marvel of it in a relationship with God. It's not the greatest reason for being saved. The greatest reason is to be forgiven of my sins, to be able to enter into that relationship. But it's an important part of life, and it's only found in that relationship. And if you've never trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, there are going to be pastors and other men and women up in front immediately after the service, and they'd love to pray with you to begin that relationship with God today. And for those of us who know the Lord this morning, Agur instructs us, as you go through life, don't lose your sense of wonder. It might be considered a very small and inconsequential in the grand scheme of life, but God knows better, that it's an important part of life, an important part of the life that God desires for us. And so He reminds us of it here this morning, and for us as needed this morning, to simply pray sometime in the course of this day, and to say, God, I have been hyper-responsible all of my life. I was raised by hyper-responsible parents, and it was all nose to the grindstone. And Lord, I'm thankful for that kind of a background, and I don't want to move away from that kind of responsibility and maturity in addressing life. But I think I've missed this. This is unexplored for me. So will You take me by the hand now and to notice these things in life, because clearly I haven't been trained to, and clearly I don't have a natural capacity to do so. And He'll do that. Why would He put it in the Scriptures and then mock us that it's something that's not available to us? Or to just say to the Lord, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, would You return this sense of wonder to my life? I remember when I had it, and I remember and I can think of what it's been buried under in my life, and I want it to be a part of my life once again as You desire. And as we pray that and we ask the Lord to do that in our lives, He'll be faithful to do it. This great, great sense of wonder that God invests two verses in this incredible chapter written by Agur here, by the Holy Spirit, too. Let's stand together now and we'll close in prayer. Father, we are so thankful for the broad strokes of the brush in our life from your word, salvation, everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, all of these things that are so big we can't even get our minds around them, but we glory in them. But we thank you that you're not only concerned about our eternity, our salvation, as monumentally important as those things are, but you possess the fine brush too. You want us to enjoy life, and you understand how important a place of wonder is in life, and especially in the life of a Christian, so that all of these things that are around us can become a cause for worship and praise directed toward you, and a cause for conversation with you, and a cause of just deep, beautiful fellowship. You see all of our hearts, you see where we are related to this subject. We pray that you would apply these two verses to our lives as needed. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for this truth. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.